You turn back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We'll start there this morning. Romans chapter 9. It's been a great morning so far. I've been very encouraged by the participation and the comments in between and after class. And hope that we can just continue to feast on God's word together this morning. I know what that car is. 1965 427 Shelby Cobra. As a kid, I loved sports cars, muscle cars, of all different eras. And I just loved this car. I thought it was a really neat looking car. Let me show you another one. This is a 1965 Shelby Cobra 427. Now, can you, when you look at these two pictures, there's a little difference in color, but can you spot the difference in them? One of them, the one on the left, is about, if you were to buy, about $60,000. The one on the right, $2.5 million, is the starting place. So the difference, if you're familiar with cars, is that the left one is a kit. It's a replica. It's not the real thing. You buy it, put it together. One on the right is an original, and those go for multi-million dollars. so, are we here to talk about cars? No. But it's interesting, though. People who understand the car world, they know that not all Shelby Cobras are Shelby Cobras. And the Bible actually uses a phrasing like that. Your translation may be a little bit different. It talks about descended. But look at Romans 9, 6 through 7 that was read for us. When Paul is talking about the faithlessness of the Jews, he says in Romans 9, 6, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called." From Moses all the way to the New Testament times, you could say that, well, not all Israel is Israel. That there were people that were named Israelites, but they weren't really Israelites. And what he's saying there is, they were lost. They weren't faithful to God. And they had an ethnic background that they were Israelites, but they didn't know God. They weren't faithful to him. And we understand that today. If somebody goes, "Hey, did you know Tom Hanks is a Christian?" Or, you know, some celebrity. And you go, "Really? Like a Christian or a Christian?" Right? We kind of have that. Or maybe some people use Christian in an adjective form. "I'm Christian." Not "I'm a Christian," but "I'm Christian." And they mean that as in, out of all the religions in the world, that Christianity kind of speaks to me. I'm not saying that there's other ones that are better or worse. It's just, I'm Christian. That's me. This morning, I want to talk about the prophet Elijah. So you turn over to 1 Kings and the 18th chapter. 1 Kings 18. And we're going to be in that text, so you can just plant there, no thumbs or fingers or anything else. We are going one other text. You might have to use a thumb. So why talk about Elijah from this? So Elijah was preaching in a time where we were a couple generations removed from the dividing of the kingdom from Solomon. And Ahab, the text says in chapter 17, that he was the most wicked king up to that point of the northern kingdom. He'd done awful things to the cause of the Lord, and he had followed after the Baals, Baal worship. And so you have generations removed from true worship in Jerusalem, where people, they're Israelites, but they grow up in false worship, in idolatry mixed with Jehovah God, and, you know, they don't really know. They don't know the true God. They have all of this confusion. So they're Israelites, but they're not really Israelites. And what I want us to think about today is seeking the lost in Israel. What Elijah was really doing was, yes, he's trying to turn people back, but these people didn't know a lot of things. They were just Israel in name. And it's very similar to us today. Everybody's got a little Christian in them, especially around here, where, you know, my parents were Christian, you know, as an adjective, or I like Christian values, but are they actual Christians? Well, we'd have to study the Bible to see on that. And so we find ourselves in a very similar circumstance where people they think that they are Christian, but are they? Not all Israel is Israel. Not all Christians today are Christians. And so we can see some principles today. I want us to think about an incredible story in Elijah's life that we can take away this morning some encouragement from and apply those and think about them as we're trying to seek the lost in Israel around us. Look at chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and we're going to start there after Jezebel. We're in verse 17. After Jezebel is Ahab's wicked wife who loves Baal worship and loves Asherah worship and all these things. She loves it so much she wants to kill all the real prophets. Some of them escape, hiding in a cave. And Elijah is going to go and confront Ahab with what's going on here in Israel. So we're looking at 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that he said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We're so impressed by Elijah when we see this. I mean, he's just out there by himself. It's like the action movie where there's a hostage or something, and they're kind of in the planning room, and this is an impossible mission to try to get somebody, and one guy goes, I'll go. I'll go through the laser beam, you know, field, and I'll do it. And you're like, wow. Okay. We're pumped about Elijah. But what I want us to think about, though, what I want us to stress, is that this was not new for Elijah. This did not come from just a, I'm sorry about the clearing, trying here. This did not come from a, this was a good day. What was it? Elijah was convinced in the truth of God and who he was and his commandments. And for us, this is the first point. We must believe the truth ourselves. Think about how this would have went in verse 18. Elijah says, I've not troubled Israel. And then he says, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. Now, what if he said, I'm not troubled, Israel. I just don't feel very comfortable with some of the things that are going on. It's just kind of awkward, you know. I'm not sure about some of these things. How would that have went? Well, you go study a little bit and think about it. I mean, where does this confidence lie? When you look at verse 21, how long will you falter between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow him. He is very strong. He knows the commandments of God, and he knows when they're violated. He sees it. You know, Peter writes something like this in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, I'll sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When people are attacking us in 1 Peter 3, in that section, we should be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Well, that doesn't start the minute before that. That's a conviction that we have of the truth. But did you catch how we're going to do that? What do we must do but sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart? Set him apart in your heart. Elevate him. Elijah was bold not because he had a great personality or was eloquent, but because he knew God. He set him apart in his heart for him. When we're firm in the law of God, in our hearts, we can help people come out of error. Look at verse 21 again. He asked them, how long will you falter between two opinions? There's a couple examples of how this works. I'm not the pinnacle of an example, but I'll just give you some real life situations that I've had. So a coworker of mine, a few years ago, she had mentioned just briefly that she was a Christian. And I was like, well, that's great. And then she said, you know, but all religion, there's truth in all religions. So what do you think about that for you all? What do you think? I just asked her the question. I said, well, let me just ask you. And this is the Elijah thing right here. Let me just ask you. How do you understand? How do you follow Jesus? How do you follow this teacher that you say you follow when he says that there's no other way to the Father except through me? What was I doing there? I was trying to get it first to understand truth. And second, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You've got to make a decision. Jesus forces us to make a decision. He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life in John 14, 6. Another friend of mine is a Christian, in quote. She says she's a Christian. And she has a very hard time with the LGBTQ movement. She talks to me about it all the time. It's just, they're taking over, all this stuff. But yet, She doesn't want all the religion stuff. She's just Christian. She doesn't want all of the rules and the teaching of God. So my retort back to her, to be firm in what the truth says, is really what all of that comes down to is, are you going to live your life by God's word or not? If you're going to live by God's word, then that's the standard that we must go by. I said, but if you don't think that that's ultimate truth, then you're just being judgmental, honestly. Because you're saying, I don't like how they're doing, but why can't they just be happy? If we're all just trying to figure out what makes us happy, then why can't, see, so I'm trying to make truth very different than error here. If we're gonna say that truth is truth, that we need to be able to explain what's going on in the world. And so we've got to be convicted. We have to believe the truth ourselves. These conversations are not just going to happen. We have to be grounded in that. And I'll just say, if you're not ready for those conversations, if you still feel like you're growing in the Word, keep growing. Ask questions. There are mature men and women here who can help you in some of the errors that are out there and the teaching of the devil. Help, get help, sanctify the Lord. And I'll just say, get ready. Get ready, any of you, get ready. Because is CNN going to tell people what they need to know, the truth? Is Fox News going to tell people what they need to know? No, none of them are. They're not teaching God's word. We teach God's word. If they don't hear from us, who are they going to hear from? We've got to be able to teach people. If I'm grounded, then I'll be ready to be used by God to turn hearts back to him. Well, in the text, they go, the prophets, you might know the story, and they try to get Baal, you know, answered by fire, and guess what happens? Awkward silence. Nothing happens. Well, then Elijah's part comes in. I want you to focus on this. Think about Elijah's focus as he's doing these things, okay? So we're looking at verse 30. Let's read with me. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, said, fill 4 water pots with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass, in the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked it up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. What was Elijah's ultimate goal for these people? If we're going to seek the lost in Israel, we must ask for God's name to be glorified. You see how much focus there was on who God was, the 12 tribes, and all of those things that he was trying to emphasize to these people, the truth. You know, Baal worshipers in that time, they're not the enemy. They're not, that's not who the enemy is. And just like today, the lost are not the enemy. People are confused. They're enslaved. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 4 when he's reading in the synagogue? He says that I came to set the captives free. The devil is behind all of this stuff. So Paul echoes this thought. He says about Timothy and how he's teaching people. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and listen, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. John 8 is very clear about this. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of the devil. And when people are lost, they're in captivity, they're enslaved to the devil and what he wants them to do in their lives. But how comforting to know that we serve a God who came in the flesh and continues to work to set the captives free, to break the bonds of the devil and destroy his kingdom. Look, I want you to keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy 2 for a moment. 1 Timothy 2. Let's just look at one passage here to illustrate that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. It's a little earlier to Paul's teaching that we just read. Timothy 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we pray for all men? Why do we pray for the kings and the governors and those in authority? Why do we pray for all men? He includes that. Did you catch it in verse 4? So that all may be saved. That's what God wants. It's everybody to come to him, to draw them, to save them. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're not asking for a particular kingdom of men to succeed. We're asking for the kingdom of God to succeed. We're asking for him to work in this world. And we must ask for his help in that. You want to see this in real time? Going back to 1 Kings. Did you notice that I kept reading in that next section? You're like, why'd you keep going and then stop randomly? Right? That section there in 1841-42 is an end of a situation that's going on in Israel. So when God makes himself known on Mount Carmel, then Elijah says, go on up to your house. I hear some rain. Now, we're very familiar with rain in Amarillo this last couple weeks. But he says, go on up, eat. Why? Why did he say that? Because God's people, the Israelites, had become so wicked that 3.5 years before this, in chapter 17, Elijah prays, send a drought. Just not let it rain anymore. These people, they're not following you. They're not thanking you. Don't let it rain anymore. And then when he destroys Baal on the mountain, he says, rain's going to come, and he bows his head. And James points this out to us. He calls out this story. He says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, is this about rain? No, it's about God. And it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What's the Austin version say? He's just like you. He's a normal guy. And he prayed. He said, stop the rain because of all the sin in this land, because of all the wickedness in this land. And God did. Are we praying with the confidence and the scope that Elijah had? With the goals that he had? Are we praying prayers like, God, break the necks of denominationalism. Break the necks of false worship. We're praying, God, something happened here in Amarillo that caused people to turn to you. We're praying prayers like that for his kingdom, that people would turn to him and see their need. Are we praying for his kingdom and his glory to abound? You know, sometimes when things aren't going very well, we pray for our kingdom, my little kingdom. I always want everybody to be safe. I want everybody to be good. I want things to be great with me. So, you know, if somebody's sick, I want them to be better. If I know a neighbor that's lost a job, I just want them to get a job. But I just want things to be good. But what is Elijah praying for? Is he saying, God, are we saying, God, in this circumstance, I pray that the altars that they've built in their life will be torn down. I pray for your kingdom in their heart. I pray that the sickness would draw them to you, that they would not trust in their flesh anymore. We pray, ultimately, that God would be glorified in these circumstances. We must ask for God's name to be glorified. All right, last one. We must embrace our ignorance. You did not think we were going to leave on that note. I am encouraging ignorance this morning. Let's keep reading. This last principle is one that Elijah did not have. Look at 19:13. Before we stop there, let me just say, after this, it seems like it's going great. Rain comes, everything's great. But Jezebel, hot on the trail, and says, we need to kill him immediately, kill Elijah. So he runs to Mount Horeb. God takes care of him there. He hides in a cave. God sends earthquake, fire, wind, small voice, anything to draw him out. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answers him. Elijah says, just take me out. Just take my life. Really up, really great. Isn't that how life is? And then right after that, just in a valley, Elijah finds himself. So 19:13. So it was when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left and they seek to take my life. And the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness, Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Manoah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be, whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, did you catch the essence of what God said to him? He said, I know things you don't know. What's it? I'm going to take care of this Ahab and Jezebel issue. I'm going to do things that don't even have to do with you, that are going to be happening as you keep reading in Kings. It's going to happen after he's gone. I'm going to be working that out. And then secondly, you don't know everything. You don't know everybody. Remember at the very end there, that in verse 18, that there's 7,000 people in this land. You think you're the only one? There's 7,000 I know who have not followed that path. It just looks like everybody's lost. But that's not true. So, like Elijah, in order to seek the lost today, we must embrace our ignorance. I'm going to give you the Elijah test right now. Here's the Elijah test. After today, you're feeling encouraged. You want to go and you want to ask somebody, hey, would you be interested in reading the Bible with me? Not study, just read. What are they going to say? Nope. Or are they going to say yes? What was your initial thought on that? Nah. Ain't nobody wants to read the Bible. Nobody wants to talk about the Bible. Or, yeah, they might. Some of us are in the Elijah mode of, you know, I'm not even going to ask that. I'd just rather go hide in a cave. No, thank you. Right? What are we going to take from that? You know, sometimes we are done before we're ever started. We're just done. We're throwing the towel. You know, there's all these lost people out there, and they don't want the Lord. We're done. But do you remember how Jesus saw people? You remember when Jesus was tired and hungry, and it was the heat of the day, and he was outside of a village, sitting next to a well, and what did his disciples say? We would be like the disciples. We'd say, why are you talking to that woman who's a Samaritan? And in her was the seed of where the whole village of Sychar would hear the gospel, would hear the Messiah is here. You know, we would just been like, what is he doing over here? Why is he talking to that woman? We have to take comfort. This is what I really want you to leave on this note. We have to take comfort that God is at work. God is doing things that we don't understand. We don't know, but he uses his people. I'm reminded of a story I heard just recently that really touched me. There was a man here in the early 2000s that was studying with some Christians on Skype, and it was first come out in Moldova, which is not far from Ukraine. He's studying with them on the internet, and randomly, a guy from the country Sierra Leone in Africa on the Horn, he tapped into that study. He found the link to that study and showed up. And as the man listened, he asked that the Christian here that was studying with them, can you come and bring undenominational Christianity, just Christianity, that's all we want here. Can you bring that here? The guy said, we want to, but I can't. He told four other people. Those four other people, they went over there. And because of those four other people and the work that they did and that original man, there's several churches of our Lord there. No, you can't make that up. You just can't. That God is, there are people seeking out there and connecting. And God's doing all of that. And so we need to be positive about it. I don't know what he's doing, but he's doing it. He's seeking everybody to be saved. I remember another story of where literally somebody went to the wrong house for a Bible study. They thought that this person went to Bible study, went to the wrong house. And that person ended up being a Christian, becoming a Christian, because they said, well, I'll study the Bible. Went to the wrong house. Well, again, God is at work. I don't know what God is doing, but I'm going to choose to be optimistic. And when I open my mouth, he'll use me. He'll do it. He'll work through me and allow other people to hear the truth. So in summary, these 3 points I want you to leave with. That we must believe the truth ourselves. That we must ask for God's name to be glorified in all that we're doing. And that we must embrace our ignorance and what we don't know. Now, what's the theme in all of that? What's the similarity in all three of those things? It's not about me. It's not about me. When I'm pointing people to God's truth, is it Austin's truth? No, I'm just borrowing it. When I only am concerned for what his glory is and his name, it's not about me getting any credit. If I'm embracing the things God's doing in the world, then I just work with him however he's going to do it. It's not about me. So I want you, again, to leave encouraged today that God used imperfect Elijah and his ups, his downs. He used him for his work, and he can use you. He can use me and our weaknesses and the things that we mess up with. But if we're putting our hand to the plow, if we're working with him, then he'll work alongside of us. You know, nobody wants to settle for the kit car, the Shelby replica. They want the real thing, if they could get it. And we shouldn't settle for anything less than true Christianity with our friends and our neighbors. And nobody should settle for less than actually being a Christian. And so we want to point people to the truth in that. And it may be this morning that you're not sure about where you are with that in God. Are you truly a Christian? You have some questions about that. There are several here. I'd be happy to. Several here, I know, that would be happy. Don't leave before talking with a member here about your questions. We want to be able to do that. If you know, if you've been studying and you know right now, I need to become a Christian, come forward. Come forward while we are singing, and we'll baptize you into Christ. If you've been studying and you know that, let's do it. If it's another urgent issue and we can pray for you, We want to be able to do that too. So whatever we can do for you, to come forward as we stand and sing.